Well, this morning in the life of Paul, we find him being sent out as a pioneer missionary. We find him evangelizing and witnessing and boldly preaching the gospel. It's the first of his four missionary journeys. We're told of four missionary journeys that Paul made, and in the course of this series, we're going to discover, among many things, that the distances involved in these journeys, they're nothing short of staggering. It's estimated that in total, these journeys, they cover the equivalent of 13,500 air miles. So that's if Paul was going straight from one destination to another, A to B, straight line, 13,500 air miles. That's the equivalent of flying from Australia to London and then back again to Rome. And that's going as straight as the crow flies. The total distance, of course, would have been much, much more than that. Not to mention the New Testament doesn't appear to record all of his journeys. The distance. And it's not just the distance that's staggering. When you think of how this travel, the travel by land was on foot. Think of the primitive roads and the rugged terrain, the danger around every corner. I think it's almost unfathomable for us to properly grasp what's involved here. I mean, Paul certainly didn't know anything about air conditioning, cruise control, a little holder for his coffee cup. He didn't have any of that. The journeys we're going to cover are quite simply incredible. Now, we want to try as best we can this morning to cover the first missionary journey. In terms of recap, where we've got to so far, we've had three addresses in this series. We thought firstly of Saul's background and his upbringing. Then we looked at his conversion on the Damascus Road. Then last week, we looked at how God dealt with him as a new Christian, Saul the new Christian. At this point, it's about 12, 13 years after his conversion. Barnabas has asked him to come and help in the church in Antioch. That's Acts 11, 26. For a whole year, the two of them have been working together, teaching, discipling new Christians. It's been a hard time economically for the land. It's been a time of famine. The Antioch church has reached out to the mother church in Jerusalem. They've sent a famine relief gift by Barnabas and Saul. You read of that at the end of chapter 11. Taking in what we have in Galatians 2, it seems that when Paul and Barnabas, they went on this famine relief trip to Jerusalem, they didn't just take money or food, they also took with them a man called Titus. And it appears in that short visit to Jerusalem, they met with Peter, James, and John. And Paul seems to have run his theology past these apostles to receive their approval. Approval granted, the right hand of fellowship given, Galatians 2. Barnabas and Saul come back to the church in Antioch. We find that at the end of Acts 12. They return from Jerusalem, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So they've gone off on this little relief trip to Jerusalem. They've come back. They bring with them a man called John Mark, who in all probability was in the early stages of writing his account of the life of Jesus, the gospel according to Mark. And this is all before the missionary journey begins. Saul and Barnabas, they've popped down for a quick visit to Jerusalem before coming back to Antioch. And so if you look at the map, don't be deceived by the map. And that journey alone is a 600-mile round trip, Antioch to Jerusalem and back. But the travelling has only begun for Saul. We're going to try two things this morning to cover the story of this missionary journey, and then we want to look at some lessons we can learn from it. So let's look firstly at the story of the journey, and then we'll make a few applications after. So in this story of the missionary journey, you could say that we've got six chapters. Six chapters. Chapter 1, they're sent by the Holy Spirit. Sent by the Holy Spirit. This is chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. The church in Antioch was a busy, thriving, young church. Saul's been here for just over a year, working with Barnabas. And this church is doing really well. It becomes the first church to send out missionaries on overseas mission. This is the first church to send out overseas missionaries. And Acts 13, verses 2 and 3 describe how God, the Holy Spirit, leads the church and guides the church in this process. They send and they ordain Barnabas and Saul to the work of taking the gospel to the unreached Gentiles. And we're told they take with them this man, John Mark, at the end of verse 5. So you have this team of three going out. Verse 4 describes it very well. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to the port of Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. That brings us to chapter 2 of the story, Cyprus. Cyprus, this is verses 5 to 14. In some ways, Cyprus was an obvious choice for them. Barnabas was from Cyprus. Acts 4, verse 36. This is his homeland. This is his island that they're going to. And it's heading in the general direction of the unreached Gentiles. They're in Cyprus. We don't know how long they spend here. We do know the general nature of their ministry. They land at Salamis on the east side. They begin by witnessing to Jews in the synagogue. They gradually work their way through the island until they're summoned by the most important man of Cyprus, the proconsul, a man called Sergius Paulus. Very, very important man. Not a Jew, but a Roman governing this island. He has at his side a magician who goes by two names, Bar-Jesus or Elymas. And this magician, don't think a juggling rabbit out of a hat magician. This is likely someone trained in the dark arts, using the forces of evil to perform signs and wonders. And Saul's preaching to this most important man, the proconsul, the Roman governor. And the magician opposes him. And there's this standoff. And Saul quickly rebukes the man. And the proconsul believes. He's wonderfully converted. And this is a major turning point in Saul's life, because from now on, we're told, he's known as Paul. This is the name change in Acts 13, verse 9. Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul his Roman name. From now on, it's always Paul. So from Paphos, they sail, they get in a boat to Perga. They land in Perga, the group splits. We don't know how, we don't know why. Lots of speculation, of course, but John Mark decides to leave the group. He returns to Jerusalem, and Barnabas and Paul keep going. Now, they travel 100 miles north to Pisidian Antioch. This is chapter 3 then, Pisidian Antioch, and verses 14 to 52 of our chapter. They go this 100-mile journey north. Not an easy journey by any means. It involved crossing a serious mountain range, facing a savage land which hadn't yet been civilized. Paul, in this sense, he's striking out for new territories with the gospel. It's the general area of Galatia, modern-day Turkey. Paul would later, of course, write a letter to these churches, the letter of Galatians. The first city they go to is called Antioch. And because there's two Antiochs here, and to help us not get mixed up, this is called Pisidian Antioch. They attend the Jewish synagogue. Paul's invited to come and preach, and we're given our first recorded sermon of this great man. It receives a very positive response. They want him to come back the next week, come and preach the next week. And we're told, verse 44 of the chapter, the whole city gather to hear him the next week. The Jews don't like this, and they're filled with jealousy, and they try to contradict Paul's message, and they stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they're driven out of Pisidian Antioch. They go next to the city of Iconium. You could say this is chapter 4 of the story, Iconium. And we're moving now into chapter 14, 1 to 6. And it's pretty much a replica of what's happened at Pisidian Antioch. They get a positive response. We're told, verse 3, they remain for a long time. But it's not all plain sailing. There's opposition again. So much that there's an attempt to stone Paul and Barnabas. Verse 5. So they have to leave Iconium. They head to Lystra. This is chapter 5. We're moving our way pretty quickly through this story. They go to Lystra. This is verses 6 to 20 of Acts 14. We're told of a miracle that happens here in Lystra. Paul commands a cripple to stand up. He immediately springs up, begins walking. It provokes a strong reaction from the crowd. They think, these men, Paul and Barnabas, they must be gods in human form, and they immediately want to worship these men. It makes you wonder, doesn't it, how tempting it might have been for Paul and Barnabas just to ride this wave of popularity for a while. Just a short time ago, previously, there was an attempt to stone them. And now they're being treated like gods. But no, they'll have none of this. They plead with the people to see reason, verse 15. But verse 19 tells us that the hostility is back again. And there's an attempt to stone Paul. And he is stoned. Verses 19 and 20, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And verse 20, doesn't verse 20 tell you something about the fortitude of this man? What shape must he have been in for the crowds to think he was dead, to assume he was dead, and then he gets up, he goes right back into the city. The next day he goes on a 60-mile hike to Derbe. Incredible. That's chapter 6, if you like, of this little story. Derbe and back again. Derbe and back again. This is now verses 20 to 28. So they preach in Derbe, verse 21. They make many disciples, but it's time to begin going home. And if you see the map, surely it would have been tempting for Paul and Barnabas to make the relatively short and easy trip east to get back to Antioch. It would have been along a major trade route. That would have been the most obvious, the shortest route home. But look at what we see, verse 21. They return to Lystra, the place where he was stoned. They return to Iconium. They return to Antioch. These places that didn't like them at all. Paul and Barnabas go back. They strengthen the disciples that were there. They make sure elders are appointed in these churches before finally sailing back to Antioch, where they found a whole congregation ready to hear what had happened. Tell us about the journey, Barnabas and Paul. In total, in this little journey, they've traveled over 1,000 miles on foot, not to mention their journeys by sea. Likely, it would have taken them about 18 months. They would have had the scars, the bruises, and the blisters to show it. The story of this missionary journey. We want now to look at some lessons from this. The lessons of this missionary journey. What can we learn from this? Now, not all of us, we're not all called to jump in a boat and go to Cyprus on an 18-month missionary adventure. But there is a profound sense, isn't there, that we're all called on a missionary journey. Is there not a profound sense that the moment we leave this building today, we're on a missionary journey, a journey that God has set out in front of us? What lessons, then, can we learn from Paul about a missionary journey? Firstly, we will be given opportunities. We will be given opportunities. Barnabas and Saul, they're sent out. They go to Cyprus, first of all. It's not long before they get an invitation to come and preach before the most important man in the land. I don't know if they were surprised by this opportunity, but Saul was ready for it, wasn't he? He was ready for this opportunity. He had to be ready to take any opportunity that came his way. Even the next city they go to, Pisidian Antioch, this is chapter 13, verse 15. We're told that they just went to sit in the synagogue. And Paul gets an invitation to come and preach. Paul, will you preach for us? You can imagine he must be rubbing his hands with no hesitation. With no notes, probably. He preaches. He explains the gospel. Time and time again, he's given these opportunities. He had to be ready for them. He had to be ready for them. He had to be ready for them. Friends, are we ready for the opportunities? We're told in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. Some of our farmers have had to be ready out of season this year to get work done. Whether the conditions are just what they would have liked or not, they've had to go for it, even out of season. Every Christian, in a sense, should be ready in season and out of season to share their faith. Similarly, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared. You will be given opportunities, friends, with that teammate, that colleague, that situation in life. Sometimes we'll need to be proactive for those opportunities, making an effort to go out and to share the gospel. Other times the opportunities will just open in front of us. A neighbor who comes to the door devastated by a family difficulty. There's an opportunity to show Christian love, to listen, to be a witness. Would you be ready to explain why you're a Christian? Would you be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you? I reckon our need isn't so much to pray for opportunities. I think our need is to pray for courage to take the opportunities that come our way. Because we will be given opportunities. First lesson from this journey, we'll be given opportunities. Another lesson, we shouldn't give up. We shouldn't give up. These men face difficulty after difficulty on their journey. There's plenty of opposition to their message. Whether it was the magician in Cyprus, or the Jewish leaders who drove them out of Antioch, or whether it's an attempt made to stone them, or whether it was when Paul was actually stoned, this was no backpacking gap year for Paul and Barnabas. This was hard, hard graft. Surely made all the harder when their helper, John Mark, just abandoned them after Cyprus. So not only was there opposition from outside, but there's this disappointment, discouragement from inside. And what about that stoning Paul faced? Can you imagine being so hated by people that they literally pick up rocks and strike you repeatedly until you're unconscious and left for dead? Did they give up? Did they give up? They never gave up. In fact, Paul got up from that stoning and he went straight back into the city. The next day, he went on another journey. And they decided to revisit all those places on the way home. I wonder if some of you feel like giving up this morning. Whether it's giving up a certain ministry or activity, whether it's giving up hope, giving up even in the Christian life, maybe it just seems too hard. Maybe it just feels like it's asking too much from you. Maybe you feel disappointed and let down. The people you thought would help you in the Christian life, the John Marks, and they've left you, and you feel like giving up. The writer to the Hebrews wrote to people exactly like that. Believers tempted to give up. We're familiar with these verses. Hebrews 12, 1-3. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you see? Jesus endured opposition so that you could endure opposition. So however difficult things might be, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep on looking to Jesus. Don't give up. The second lesson from this journey, we mustn't give up. So we'll be given opportunities. We mustn't give up. And a last lesson, we should expect God to work. We should expect God to work. It wasn't all negative on this journey, was it? The most powerful man in Cyprus is converted. Many, many people came to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. Churches are established on this journey. Elders are appointed. Paul and Barnabas were used to accomplish so much on this journey. And yet, what do they say when they come home to their home church in Antioch? At the end of chapter 14, verse 27, we're told they arrived, they gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. Isn't that great? They declared all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door. No big-time press conference extolling their virtues. No self-serving interviews for a Christian radio station. None of that. None of that. They reported all that God had done. The artist Picasso was able to do incredible things with a paintbrush. George Best was able to do incredible things with a football. The Sovereign Lord is able to do incredible things with Paul and Barnabas. All along in this journey, the emphasis is on God. It's his work. Not least, near the end of chapter 13, verse 48, we're told, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Is there any greater proof text for salvation being of the Lord? As much as Paul and Barnabas did, this was God's work. And I wonder if perhaps our greatest missionary failing is that we don't expect God to work. We don't expect him to work. And so our giving isn't what it should be, and our praying isn't what it should be, and our speaking isn't what it should be, and our going isn't what it should be, because we just don't expect God to work. William Carey, the missionary to India, he said, we should expect great things from God, and we'll attempt great things for God. That was Paul's mindset, wasn't it? He expected great things, so he attempted great things. Is that your mindset? Is it mine? We should expect God to work. What can we learn from Paul's missionary journey? We'll be given opportunities. You'll be getting opportunities this week. Maybe as you head to work tomorrow, if you're off tomorrow and Tuesday heading to work, you'll be given opportunities. Are you looking for them? Because you'll be given them. We mustn't give up. There will be difficulties on this journey, disappointments and setbacks. We must not quit. As Paul himself would write to these churches, Galatians 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Do not give up. And then we should expect God to work. The task of witnessing might be ours, but it's God's work. Building the church, it's God's work. Converting sinners, it's God's work. Are we expecting Him to work? The church in Antioch, they prayed together before sending Paul and Barnabas out. Before we are sent out, let us join our hearts together in prayer likewise. Let us pray together.